Once again, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the power of Scripture. We thank you for the power of the truth. And we ask, Lord, that your word would be powerful in our hearts and minds tonight, that we might understand it and that we might see the glory of the salvation that you have provided for us, and that our hearts might be brought to praise and bless your holy name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, verse 1. How can we do that? How can we bless the Lord at all times? How is it that God's praise can continually be in the mouth of a person? Now, if you're honest with yourself, maybe you find that Psalm 34:1 may be true of some other super Old Testament saint or New Testament saint, but maybe not you. Maybe what you find in your mouth sometimes is complaining, grumbling, dissatisfaction with life and how things are going. How can we be this kind of person that's described in Psalm 34, where we go around continually giving praise to God and blessing his name? The answer, I believe, is found in what we are going to look at tonight in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And it is this: it is a focus on spiritual things. It is a focus on God and the salvation that he has provided, and all of the wonderful benefits of redemption that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Peter opens his mouth now in 1 Peter 1 with praise to God, by giving glory and honor and praise to God for all that he has done for believers. So what we want to do here in verses 3 through 5 is we want to think about praising God. We want to think specifically about praising God for all the benefits of salvation, for all that is entailed with being a Christian. So we're going to look at four things, and we will probably only look at the first one tonight, but we're going to look at four different things here in these three verses, things that we ought to praise God for. First, in verse 3, we will praise him for a new birth. We have been born again. Number 2, we will praise him for hope, a living hope that he has provided through Jesus Christ. That's also in verse 3. Number 3, we will praise the Lord for an eternal inheritance in heaven. That's in verse 4. And then fourth and finally, we will praise the Lord that we are personally secure, that God will ensure that we are kept all the way to final salvation. And that's in verse 5. What have we covered so far in 1 Peter? Well, we've done three basic things here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We know who the author is. We've been introduced to the author. It is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 apostles, specially commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel message. We've also seen the audience. Peter has identified his audience. He's identified them geographically. They are those Christians who live scattered in the areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the area of modern-day Turkey, roughly. He's also identified his audience in terms of their Christian identity. Who are they? Who are these people that he writes to? Well, we talked about how these people are strangers, they're foreigners, they're pilgrims in the world, because this world is not their home. They are traveling on, as Cindy said, to the celestial city. We also saw that they are the elect of God, the chosen people of God. And so he has given us his audience, and he has addressed his audience theologically, their identity and status as Christians. And then finally, we looked at the greeting that Peter gives them, this apostolic greeting at the end of verse 2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is no empty wish. This is the apostle bestowing on the people of God the grace of God and the peace of God that can come only through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that it be multiplied. That they have more and more of God's grace and God's peace in their lives. In the last few times that we have looked at 1 Peter, we've specifically considered the doctrine of election. As Peter gave us a miniature summary of the doctrine of election, and that was in verse 2. We learned that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is to say, the basis, the reason why God the Father chose us, made us his people, is because he foreknew us. He loved us. He set his affection on us before time ever began. And it was not due to any merit in us, anything done by us, or anything foreseen that we would do or we would be. It was wholly of God's grace. Then we saw that the means of this election was the sanctification of the Spirit. How does God the Father's decree of election, his command for choosing a people in eternity past, how does that get worked out in time and history? It gets worked out when the Holy Spirit comes and sets sinners apart for God, devotes them to God, making them holy. And then third and finally, we looked last time at the result or the goal of election, and that was obedience. Obedience and covenant. And we saw how those two things go together. We have been chosen so that we would be obedient and so that we would be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into the new covenant by means of the cross, being purified and cleansed from our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. Now we begin in verse 3, the formal body of the letter. Okay, that begins in verse 3, and actually verses 3 through 12 are one long sentence in the Greek language. So this begins the formal body of the letter, and we're going to take just these first three verses and think about them together over the next few weeks. Peter begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does Peter open the letter by doing? He opens the body of the letter by praising God. This word, blessed or blessed, is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it is the word eulogetos, and we get our English word eulogy from it. You know what a eulogy is, right? At a funeral, someone will stand up and speak well of the deceased. They say good things. They say praiseworthy things about this person, how they lived, what they did, and that sort of thing. Well, it comes from this Greek term. And so what is Peter doing here? He is speaking of God because he is worthy of praise. Or he's speaking well of God because he is worthy of praise. And he is giving honor and glory to God. He's giving praise to God. So that's what blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is about. It is Peter giving praise to the Lord. Now notice also that Peter is specific about who he is praising. He doesn't praise God in the abstract. He doesn't praise God in the generic. He praises the Christian God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Holy Scriptures. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is very specific about who he is praising here, which we would expect nothing less from the great apostle, right? That he's going to praise God, he's going to bless God, but he's going to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen the Trinity here in verse 2. We were elect according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. We were set apart by the Spirit, and then unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So you see all three persons of the Trinity. And yet again, here in verse 3, we have Father and Son. We have God the Father, and God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a specific God and specific praise for that God. Now, in our culture today, talking about God in generic terms is often okay. You can start to talk about God, that there's a reason for things. You can use some Christian terminology, and you'll get some head nods from people, many times because they don't want to offend you, or they're okay if you talk in generic terms about the Lord or about God or things like that. But when you start to get specific, that's often where the problems come in. When you identify the God you are talking about is not the God of Islam, it's not the God of Judaism, it's not the vague deity that the world sometimes references. No, it's the God of the Bible. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. That's who we're giving praise and honor to. And that's what Peter does here. He gives praise to that God, the one true God. Now, what we find and what follows here are reasons for praise. Reasons to bless God. Why is Peter blessing God? Why is he speaking well of God and giving him praise and showing to his audience, his readers, that God is worthy of all praise? Now we get the reasons behind the praise that Peter gives to the Lord. Now, you and I know that your car will not go if you don't put any fuel in the tank, right? You can sit in it, you can turn the steering wheel, you can turn the key, you can clean the windows, you can do all sorts of things, but it won't perform unless you put some fuel in the tank. Now, you and I need fuel for praise. Unless you are just perfect at Psalm 34:1, I will praise the Lord at all times, I'll bless the Lord at all times, His praise will continually be in my mouth. And you say, Pastor, I just praise God all the time. And I never complain. And I never get discouraged. And I never get down. And my words are never not what they're supposed to be. Okay, there may be a saint or two in here that applies to. Okay, maybe not. No, we all need fuel for praise. And this is what that is. This is fuel for praise. Fill your heart. Fill your mind with these things. Let them be at the forefront of your thinking and in your affection. And what should happen is your mouth should open. Your lips should give vent to praising and blessing God. Because truth is not just for mental knowledge. We're going to cover a lot of different truths. We're going to talk about the new birth, being born again. We're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about eternal security and God protecting and preserving believers all the way to the very end. And these are wonderful things to think about and know about. And don't get me wrong, there is a mental, intellectual aspect to these things. That's good. But that's not all it's there for, right? The truth of the Bible is also meant to bring you to a place of worship. It's meant to capture your heart and bring you to a place where you can't do anything but bless God, but give God praise for all that He has done for you. That's what I want to do when I hear the story of someone's conversion. I want to say, praise God. Praise the Lord for what He did for this person. And it makes me think about my own life and all that God has done for me. And it makes me want to go get alone with Him and say, praise you, Lord. I bless your name for all that you have done for me, for how you rescued me and gave me such a great, great salvation. So truth is not just for knowledge, it's also for worship. It's what leads Peter to worship here, and it ought to do the same for us. Now you say, Pastor, I don't praise God like I should. Or I don't always praise God like I should. What's wrong with me? Well, that's also true of me. It's true of everyone, really. None of us praises God as we should. And I think I know one of the reasons why. One of the reasons why, perhaps the primary reason why, is because our hearts and our minds are so caught up with earthly things. We're so focused on that stuff. And when it doesn't go right, we get down and it comes out of our mouth. Right? Think about it. When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you are healthy. Everything is fine. Congratulations. Are you prone to praise God? Might we meet at church and you say, praise the Lord, Pastor, I don't have a disease. I'm not sick. Or you get a windfall. Money. Some extra money you weren't expecting. What might you say? Praise the Lord, I've got some money I didn't have before. Or fill in the blank. Whatever the circumstance is, hey, this is going well. Praise the Lord. Don't we do that? Why don't we do it when the things go the opposite direction? You ever think about that? Why am I not praising God when things are not working out the way that I want? I don't know. We took a poll here tonight, and I asked you to give me a list of how things are going and whether they're working out according to your plan or not. I bet you'd have a few things that you would say, this is not going the way I want it to, and I'm not really prone to praise God here. Because we often attach our praise of God to earthly circumstances. And if they're going well, blessed be the name of the Lord. If they're not, right? Grumble, complain, murmur, etc. What might help with that? It would really help if we would take our focus off of earthly things and we would put our focus on this. The things that Peter is going to tell us. You have been born again by the power of God. There's something to praise God for, and it is not dependent on your circumstances. You could get a check in the mail for $1 million. Or you could get a bill in the mail for $1 million. And it doesn't matter. Can you still praise God for the new birth? Yes, absolutely you can. You say, Pastor, that's not realistic. I know. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to do it. I know. Maybe some of you will. But if we get refocused on spiritual things, on salvation, then it will lead us to praise God. And we've got to disconnect praising God from earthly circumstances only. Don't get me wrong. Can you praise God for the good health and the extra money? Yes. But if that's the only thing you praise God for, then I think our focus is in the wrong place. Now, what is the first thing here we can praise God for? The first thing we bless God's name for is the new birth. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again, and this is reason for praise. Let's think about Peter's language here first. He says that God has begotten us again. That's the language of new birth. If we went to another place in Scripture, John 3, for example, we'd get a little different language, but the same basic meaning. Jesus in John 3 says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again. It's the idea of begetting, of giving birth to. God the Father has given birth to his people. He has caused them to be born again. That's the idea. Now, I just gave it away, but let me restate what should be obvious, hopefully, here in verse 3. Who did this? Who brought about a new birth for these believers as well as you and me? Answer, God did. God is the author of the new birth. Look at how it is put again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Who has begotten us again? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who did it. The new birth is an act of God. It's something God does on behalf of sinners. It's not something that sinners produce or make happen. It's something that God the Father does for sinners, on behalf of them. Compare spiritual birth, so you can think about this, compare it to natural birth. What part did you play in your first birth? You say, Pastor, I was there. Yeah, you were there. That's right. That's about it. You played no role. You were passive. You didn't bring it about. You didn't make it happen. You didn't assist. If anything, you hindered the process. And so it is with our spiritual birth. It is a sovereign act of God. It is something that God does himself. It is his work. And it brings about this new family relationship. This family relationship between us and God. We can now truly say, not just by virtue of creation, but by virtue of salvation, that God is our Father. That we belong to him, that we're part of his family, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Why? Because he's caused us to be born again, and now we're in his family. Now we can truly call him Father. Now we can truly pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Jesus says, our Father, which art in heaven. How can we truly pray that? We can only pray that once we are born again by the power of God. And praise God, that is what he has done for us. He has brought you into this special relationship with him such that you are his child and he is your Father. And that's a wonderful thing. The single greatest being in the universe is my Father. You ever stop to think about that? Ever stop to think about the glory of calling the creator of the universe? The one who put the stars in the sky? The one who controls the oceans? He's my Father. I can truly call him my Father. Because he has given me the new birth. Now, have you ever praised God for your physical life? Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot with your health or some precarious situation and said, oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for preserving me. Thank you for giving me life. And thank you for preserving my physical life. We value it, right? We value our lives, our physical lives. We don't want to die, and we find ourselves in a dangerous situation, and what do we pray for? We pray that God would preserve us physically, that he would keep us from harm and physical death. And when he does, we praise him for it. Oh, praise you, God, for preserving my life. But do we do that for the spiritual life he has given us? Do we give him praise on the same level or greater for the new birth and the spiritual life that is now coursing through our spiritual veins because of what God has done on our behalf? It is reason to praise God because you were once dead. We all were once dead, Paul says, in our trespasses and sins. We didn't love God. We weren't interested in God. We didn't want to know about the Bible. We didn't want to hear about it. There was a time in my life when I could have cared less about God. Oh, sure, if he wants to bless me and give me good things, great. But me serve him, me obey him, me give myself to him, no. But now it's all changed. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But now we've got spiritual life. Now you're thinking about Him. Now you're loving Him. Now you're coming to church and you're worshiping Him. And you're directing your life, or you are ordering your life with Him at the center, with Him being the most important. What accounts for that? What explains that radical change in our lives? New birth. He pulled you out of the grave of sin and breathed life into you. You could think about Adam, right? In Genesis chapter 2, he is a lifeless piece of clay. What has to happen? God has to breathe into him the breath of life. He does. Adam comes to life. And this is what God has done for us. He has breathed into us the breath of spiritual life. The Holy Spirit of God has come and given us life, has caused us to be born again. And that is something to praise Him for. That is something to bless God's name for. Because if He hadn't done it, I would have gone on in my spiritual death and into a Christless eternity. But God woke me up and gave me new spiritual life. And that is something to bless His name for. Why would He do it? What would move God? What would motivate God to do such a thing? Well, maybe it's because He saw I would be a good person. Maybe it's because He looked down through the corridors of time and He saw that I would pick Him. No. What's the answer? Verse 3 again. Which according to His what? His abundant mercy. Why did He cause me to be born again? Why did He give me new birth? Not my merit, but His mercy. And not just any old mercy, but an abundant mercy. Remember, we saw this preposition before, according to. Remember back up verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What did we say that meant? We said that meant that we're chosen by God on the basis of His foreknowledge. That's the reason. Now we come down to verse 3 and we see which according to His abundant mercy. What does that mean? It means we are born again, and the basis of it, the reason behind it, is the mercy of God. That's the answer. Now, sometimes you will hear people talk about the new birth, being born again, as if it's something they did. As if it is something they brought about. I believed and I was born again. As if they did something that caused it, that brought it into being. Is that how this works? No. The new birth is in no way in your power, in your control. Dead men don't cause themselves to be born again. Only God can do that. Only the Lord can raise that dead sinner out of the grave. And the reason behind it is not because that dead sinner is worthy or good or has merited it in any way, shape, or form. The answer has to be mercy. We didn't deserve to be raised from the death of our sins. We didn't deserve it. If you stop and think about that for a minute, that if justice were done, we would have been left in that spiritual grave. Never to know, love, or trust in God the way we were supposed to, the way we were meant to. So what happened? God came, and in His mercy, in His compassion towards sinful people like us, said, live, and brought us to life. No merit on our part, only mercy. And as we said a moment ago, how much mercy? An abundant mercy. Look at it again. Which according to His abundant mercy, His great mercy, God did not bestow on us a little bit of mercy, but a lot. a great amount. Great sin requires great mercy, right? Here we are in our sin, in our death, our spiritual death, and God bestows on us an abundant amount of mercy in bringing us to life. This also speaks to God's character. What is God like? What kind of God is He? He is a God who delights in mercy. We heard it tonight in the call to worship, right? We learn this from the Old Testament as well, the classic Old Testament statement on the character of God. Exodus 34. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. That was Israel's only hope, right? The mercy of God. And is our only hope as well. God's compassion and mercy toward miserable, undeserving sinners like ourselves. And again, this is reason to praise the Lord. If things in your life are not going the way you want them to, and you are tempted this week to complain, tempted this week to doubt, tempted this week to be discouraged, remember this. Remember that you've been born again. That God in His mercy came to you and gave you new life, and do what Peter has taught us to do here and give praise to God. Bless God's name that I am now alive, and alive in the greatest way possible, having been born again by the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We give you praise, Lord. We bless your name, for you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for giving us life. We were dead, but you brought us back to life. You called us out of that spiritual grave and gave us new life by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we give you praise and thanks for it. Help us, Lord, to have your praise on our lips this week as we remember that you have caused us to be born again by your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would be with your people this week, encourage them, strengthen them, and help them to praise you for all that you have done for them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.